Good morning. Glad you made the choice to be here. I do want to let you know once more, if you read the bulletin, you know this. If you've been listening, you know this. But our new quarter starts next Sunday, I believe, and there are still a couple of empty slots. So if you are willing, if you are able to fill those slots, there is an urgent need for a couple of teachers and a couple of classrooms. It is a wonderful opportunity. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to teach, and again, they are needed. So if you would talk to David Jagor today, that would be a wonderful thing. There is a meeting following our service, just a very short meeting up here. It's in the conference room. David wanted me to let you know. So please remember that today, and remember that you can volunteer and can serve in this way. If you can be an assistant as well, there's lots and lots of rooms for assistants. You don't have to teach. You don't have to do anything really on most of those things except sit there and be present. That's for the teachers' benefit and the children and our guests and everyone that brings their children. You can talk to David. David, raise your hand so everybody know who he is. Don't avoid him this time, all right? I know some of you, I've told you in the past, if you don't want to teach, then avoid him. And he's getting lonely, he told me. No, he didn't tell me that. Just kidding. Anyway, that's today. We are asking for the remainder of the year, or trying to think about our theme for the remainder of the year, which is live for. We've asked already this year how we do that. We've talked about the reasons why, and we're proceeding with that, but I've changed that just a little bit, and I've added another twist to that for the rest of this year. And what I want to do is to prepare ourselves for next year. Next year, we want to win souls, yes? Next year, we want to glorify God, yes? So, since we're wanting to do those things, we need to prepare our hearts for that. I believe that heaven is a place that's prepared for those who are prepared. I believe that whenever people come in here, that they're more likely to stay and more likely to listen if we're prepared to receive them and to accept them. So, what do we need to do to prepare for those things? Last week, we talked about grumbling, that next year, we need to be individuals who do not grumble. Grumbling kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. Maybe grumbling keeps us from getting some of the things that we want and that God wants for us as well. God wanted the children of Israel to enter into the promised land. He didn't want them to wait 40 years, but he is also a just God, and he fulfilled his promises that none of those individuals were going to enter the promised land because of their grumbling. But what else do we need? Well, one of the types of passages that I always look for in the Bible and that I love are passages that reveal the very clear-cut will of God. In fact, if I can use and see that phrase in the text, that's something really special to me. If I see the word, "This is the will of God," that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be individuals who do the will of God. Because Jesus said over in Matthew 7 and verse 21, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, in that day, did we not do this and do that and the other? Did we not do these wonderful deeds?" And Jesus will say what? "Depart from me. I never knew you." Because you weren't actually doing what I told you to do. We want to do the will of God. So if we see that in the Bible, then we pay attention. We see if we want to answer another way, how do we live for Christ? That's the same terminology if we really wanted to enter that into that section right there. And we see it over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, the last half of the verse says this: "This is the will of God and Christ Jesus for you." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? What is the will of God? What does he want for us? Well, this is. And he begins in verse 16. He says, "Rejoice always." Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." And then the very first part of verse 18, he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." In all circumstances, give thanks. So what we see is that God does have a will for us, and he reveals it to us. Here in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, five simple words in the English. This is God's will for you. He says in verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Five words in the English, but if you'll listen to what Paul wrote, it's a few less words. Paul wrote, "In ponte eucharisteta." Now, I don't normally bring that up to you, but the reason I say that is because in three simple words, he told us what his will for us is. After we learn to stop grumbling, we need to fill that with something, don't we, Sue? We talked about it this morning. We need to fill it with gratitude. And that's what we see here. With three simple words, and that makes my sermon very easy because I can make three simple points from these three simple words. In everything, give thanks. In Ponte, everything, give thanks. Let's start at the very end. The first thing we see here is give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I want you to understand what we see here. In the Greek language, there are a few different moods, and one of these moods, and I'm not talking about angry, sad, blue, anything of that nature. I'm talking about indicative or imperative or declarative or anything of those natures. What we see, there are questions, there are statements, and there are commands. The imperative mood is what we see in this passage. He says, do all things without grumbling as an imperative mood last week. And this week we see give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks. It's a command. And now whenever a general issues a command, he expects that command to be followed through with. I see that in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, there's a centurion that comes to Jesus. Now a centurion is someone who has charge over 100 soldiers. So he is given authority. And he comes to Jesus because someone he loves is sick and he says, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly, verse 6. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. Jesus said, okay, your servant is sick. I'll come and help him. And then verse 8, the centurion, the man who's in charge of 100 people, said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. For only you need only to say a word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go. And what does he do? He goes. Or I say to another, come. And he comes. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So this commander of soldiers said, whenever I issue a command, I expect it to be followed. God is the commander. Jesus is the head of the body. We are the body. If he tells us to do something, we do those things. We don't look for excuses. We don't grumble and moan and complain. We don't do any of those things. We find some way to fulfill that command, do we not? When I was growing up, my mom told me, if I say jump, you say how high while you're jumping. And so I make sure that I'm doing what she has told me to do, you see? I'm going to obey her because I fear her if I don't obey her, you see? But there's more than that. I obey her because I love her and I respect her and I admire her for what she has done for me at that point. So when Jesus has done so much for us, if he issues a command, if I said I'm going to follow you no matter what, if I'm going to live for you, then I follow through with those things. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Sometimes we turn back. Jesus said, be grateful. Give thanks in all of these things. It's a command, but try not to think of it as a command. On Wednesday nights, beginning this new quarter, not this Wednesday night, we're going to spend this Wednesday night singing and praying and giving thanks to God because it's the night before Thanksgiving. But the following Wednesday night, we're starting something, and we did it a little bit this last Wednesday night, talking about the sermon subject for Sunday morning in my auditorium class. So in this class, we're coming together and we're thinking about what we're going to think about on Sunday. So you have an avenue to get what you think and your ideas into the sermon. And you can do those same things whether you're in the class or not. You see on the board out in the foyer what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. So you can give me your input. What I'm about to reveal and read to you is what somebody gave as input this last week. So it's something that you suggested. Now, I read this article, and it's from Lifehacker, and this article is not from a Christian viewpoint. It's not from a moralistic viewpoint at all. If you read this article, you'll see that for yourself, and if you want the link, I can certainly give that to you. But this individual ends this article and says this, listen, ultimately, gratitude works best when you reframe the way you think about it. It's not some old, boring ethical obligation stemming from guilt and shame. So what this woman is doing here when she's writing this is, it's not a religious argument. Don't think about gratitude as a religious argument or what the Bible says or any of these other things. She goes on and writes this. It's a lot better than that. So I told you a moment ago that what we see there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 is a command, but I'm telling you, don't think of it as a command. It's more than that, this lady says. It's finding legitimate reasons to get up every morning and tackle the day with fervor, and embracing it can cause a surprising, powerful chain of events in your life. I want you, and many of you listened last week on Sunday morning and Sunday night as we discussed grumbling and perhaps tried to cease grumbling this week. Some of you said to me it was a challenge. I realized how much I grumbled over this last week. But I want to challenge you a bit more. Wake up in the morning one day this week and make yourself a note, tie a string around your finger, put something around your wrist, put a note somewhere that's going to remind you all of the time what you're doing, and thank God and thank others for everything that you see that day. If you think about the person that's in traffic that's cutting you off, think, well, at least I didn't die. At least they didn't pull a gun out on me. At least I can still make it to work on time. Or if you don't make it to work on time, at least I still have a job. Or if you lose your job, at least I still have this. There are so many ways to look on the bright side, and we're going to do that a little bit this evening. If you'll come back, we're going to talk about ways and avenues to build thankfulness and gratitude in your life. But if you think about it, what will happen if you start thanking God and thanking others so much in the day, it's going to cause so many wonderful things. It can cause a chain reaction, this lady writes. It can cause all of these amazing things in your life. And it will happen. I challenge you, try it. Be thankful, be gracious one day, and say thank you for everything around you. So the first thing that we see here in this command, in this statement, in this verse, is to thank God, is to give thanks. But we see not only is it a command, as I said, it also costs something. Give thanks. It takes something from you, doesn't it? I've got to do something in order to give these things. I've got to take it from myself and give it to someone else. As some of you know, there are times when it's quite difficult to give thanks. Whenever you're hurting, whenever you're aching, whenever you're sick, whenever all of these things are going on, sometimes it's very difficult to give thanks. Giving thanks will sometimes just happen naturally, especially if you've trained yourself for those things, but other times it won't. I read a book this last week that was The Life, or this last month rather, The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg, and we're reading another one this month in book club. You're welcome to come to that. If you don't want to, you don't have to, but you're welcome to, or even to read it on your own time and discuss it with some of the others that are there. However, last month when we read this other one, one of the comments or one of the stories that Ortberg told was about a man who had gotten a diagnosis of cancer. He was told that he had this aggressive form of cancer and he was going to probably die in the next 6 months, that there wasn't much they could do to treat it, so he started getting sad and dejected. Ortberg and his friend were talking on the phone. They were crying together about all of these things, and then the next week he calls his friend again because he talks to his friend all the time, and he found out that they got something mixed up in the lab, and he was going to live. The man immediately found himself hugging his children and hugging his wife and jumping for joy because he was dead and now he's going to live. It's the exact same thing that you see over in Luke chapter 5. The father says to the older brother, it was good, it was necessary, it was something that we ought to do to rejoice about your brother because he was dead and now he's alive. You see? So, in some occasions, gratitude happens naturally, but other occasions, sometimes it doesn't. And you've got to train yourself. Titus writes about us training ourselves to godliness. Can you not train yourself for gratitude as well? It costs something in order to give thanks. If you want to give thanks, it takes your time. Somebody sent us something this week from back yonder in Illinois or Kentucky. They sent us something this week, and I was pretty grateful, and I said, well, I guess we need to take a moment and write a thank you note. In order to do that, I've got to stop playing Clash of Clans or stop reading the book or stop talking to my wife or any of those things that I was doing. Stop it for just a few moments, go to the post office and buy a 49, I believe, cent stamp now, and then send it off somewhere. You see? It takes a little bit of time to do that in order to show gratitude, in order to stop and praise God. It takes a little bit of time, sometimes more than others. It takes your pride. You've got to let go of poor perspectives. You've got to let go of habits. It takes money sometimes. It takes things. You remember over in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 24? In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David had sinned, and then what we see is that God is punishing the people of Israel because of the people of Israel's king's sin. So he had sinned, and he says, what am I going to do? How am I going to punish you? And David said, well, just do it quick. Pull off the Band-Aid, God. That's all I want you to do. Just get rid of it, right? And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, God goes, sends an angel, and people are dying. There's this plague that's happening, and 70,000 people die. And if you read there in about verse 18, it says that David went to this place at Araunah's threshing floor. He went as the Lord had commanded in verse 19 and verse 20. Araunah looked down. He saw the king. Imagine this. There's this plague that's just killed all of these people. So that's tragic enough. And then after that, you see the king and all of his servants coming up, and you're thinking, what is going on? Am I getting audited or what? Right? You don't know what's going on. He's coming up, and he looks up, and he's there. And David said, why is my lord the king came to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. Verse 22, Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take. I'm giving it to you. Offer up what seems good to you. Here's the oxen. Destroy my threshing floor and all the wood. Here's wood for you to burn the sacrifice. And then David says something very interesting. You remember what he said? No. I'm not going to take it from you, but you know what I will do? I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and then he built an altar to the Lord and offered sacrifice to him there. You see what's going on? In order to offer something to God, it's got to cost you something. So sometimes it may be even a higher form of gratitude to thank God when things are difficult. You see? When things are hard, whenever you're going through, but whenever you're losing a family member, whenever things are tough, to thank God in those situations is a higher form of thanksgiving. But we see thirdly and finally on this point, and then we'll move on, and the other ones will go a little quicker. Please listen. It's something you can have. It's something you can do. I'm telling you something, church. Please hear me. Sometimes we fuss. Sometimes we're frustrated. Sometimes we seem as though, it seems as though I can't do this. It's so hard. But God will never command you to do something that you cannot do. Are you hearing me? God says, give thanks. And you say, well, it's hard for me to give thanks. So-and-so, Stan, he's always a jolly feller. It may be easy for Stanley, but it's tough for me. That may be the case. Stanley or others or Harold or Cliff or whomever it may have easy times with gratitude, and you may have a tough time, but it is still a command and it is still possible and potential for you to do. God's not going to ask you to do it if you can't. So he says give thanks, and what he expects is for us to give thanks. You see, anyone can do it. But the second part of this lesson, please listen here in the text, give thanks in all circumstances, or all things. I was going to put circumstances up there, but I couldn't fit it on one line. I guess I could have put it on two. I don't know why I didn't. But all circumstances, in all things. I think, like we said last week about grumbling, do not grumble or complain. Let all things be done without grumbling or complaining. This is the hard part, isn't it? Not just some things without grumbling or complaining, all things. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's easy to be thankful when things go your way, but whenever things aren't going your way, it's a challenge. Many of us change all circumstances to some circumstances. Well, I guess we're eating dinner. We need to thank God. Have you ever thought about how, I think ironic is the right term, how ironic it is that in one second we're complaining about how awful the dinner is, and the next second we're thanking God for it? This is awful. Let's thank God for it. Well, that's these things, brothers, ought not so to be, is what James writes. about salt water and fresh water coming from the same place, about blessings and cursings coming from the same mouth. We can't complain about it and then thank God for it. Instead, we just thank God for it. If you can't say something nice, Mama said, don't say nothing at all, honey, right? And so we listen. We don't complain about it. We give thanks in all circumstances. What we believe is that abundance and comfort equals thanksgiving. But what happens often is that abundance and comfort leads to discontentment and entitlement. Do you know who some of the saddest, most depressed people in the United States are? It's not the poorest people. It's the richest people. It's the richest people. It's the people who have extra money to spend on drugs and on this and that and the other. You see, these things, it's not the way it ought to be. Here's what Paul said. We read it last week in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. He goes on, for he who is called, who was called in the Lord as a slave, is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Wherever you are, thank God. Paul said it differently over in Philippians 4. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. Paul did. I know how to abound. And in every and any circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you having a tough time? You belong to Jesus if you're a Christian. Are you having a tough time? Are things difficult for you? Are you sick? Are you ill? Are you hurting? Are you sad? Are you emotionally troubled? Any of these things? Well, know that this life is short. And if you belong to Jesus, if you have obeyed the gospel, if you've become a Christian, then you have a home in heaven prepared for you or being prepared for you now. We can trust that. So we thank God. We thank God in all those things, you see? I think about Paul, and I was going to read these. If you want a copy of the notes, you can look at them yourself, or you can write it down in 1 Corinthians 11, or 2 Corinthians 11, 22 and following. Paul was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he had this thorn in the flesh, if you look there in chapter 12, and he prayed multiple times for it to be taken away, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But in all those things, he says, I've learned how to be content. Oh, what about Job? In Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, we see that he gets news about his kids who were all together, and then about all his livestock dying and all his kids dying and all of these other things going on. All of these things happen, and Job, it says in verse 20, arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground, and you know what he did? He worshiped. He worshiped. My kids are dead. I am in the poorhouse. Everything that I've ever known is gone. What do you do? Do you grumble? Do you complain? Do you give up? Well, I think Job obviously was unhappy. He shaved his head. There's some of you, Derek, who shave your head, without being sad. And some of you who, anyway, we see that he was probably sad. But he worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What about David whenever he was told that his child would die? He sat there and he prayed for a week, and he prayed and he prayed, and they told him that his child died. He got up, and he worshiped. He worshiped. All things, church. All circumstances. The third point is a short one, but listen to it. Give thanks all things in all things. How do we often express gratitude? We say, I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for. So one author said, this is what this author said, it's good and appropriate to be thankful for God's goodness in our lives. The idea of giving thanks for all circumstances isn't just impossible, it's sadistic. Giving thanks for all circumstances. Oh, I'm thankful I just got shot. I'm so happy. Or, I just got shot, but I'll be thankful anyway, right? Do you see the difference? Thankful for and thankful in. Be thankful in all these things. Eidelman goes on, are we supposed to give thanks for cancer, for foreclosure, for abuse, for a car accident, for adultery, for divorce, for tornadoes, for terrorist attacks, for hurricanes, for rape, for child molestation and killing? Are we supposed to be thankful for those things? Of course not. We're not thankful that those things happen, but we're thankful in those things. Those things aren't from God, Eidelman writes finally. They came when sin entered the world, and one day God will put an end to them. There won't be any rape in heaven. There won't be any death in heaven. There won't be any tears in heaven. There will be no sorrow, no sadness. None of those things are going to be there. God's going to put an end to those things. So we don't have to be thankful for those things. We're thankful in those things and through those things. No matter what happens, church, we trust in the Lord. No matter what happens, we rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, you know it. Philippians 4 and verse 4. In all those things, we do that. And in all things, no matter what happens, we give thanks to the Lord. The Lord is good. The words think and thank. And here's the tip that you are going to get this morning instead of this evening. If you come back this evening, there's a few more tips that are here for you. But the words think and thank, did you know that they're derived from the same word? Think and thank. Think and thank. It sounds similar, obviously, you know. Sometimes you say, well, I think that once, you know, and I thought it, you know. We say in Kentucky, I think that, you know, I think that once. Anyway, think and thank, they're similar. Here's what one person said, if we pause to think, we'll have cause to thank. A thankful heart enjoys blessings twice, when they're received and when they're remembered. If Christians praise God more, the world would doubt him less. Instead, all too many of us count our blessings on our fingers and our miseries on a calculator. We can all too often count more things that are wrong in our life than are right in our life. We turn negatives into positives. A little boy was asked, now what do you have to be thankful for? And he said, my glasses. He explained, they keep the boys from fighting me and those girls from kissing me. So he was thankful for those glasses. Maybe you wore glasses as a child and can empathize. Anyway, we change our perspective. Do you know, finally, and this is the last thing, the lesson's going to be yours. Do you know that there's very little difference between a prison and a monastery? They both have very small rooms that you stay in. They both have very meager food, food that's not really amazing is what we've read and the cliche and the stereotypes are. They both have some of these similar things. They have people that stay in this one place over and over again. Some of them, you know, both of them grow their own food sometimes in their own place. They have to do all this labor and from sun up to sundown. The only difference is perspective. One person chose to be there and are thanking God for all those opportunities, and we are thanking God for all the opportunities in our life, and the others are sorry. You take Christ out of the monastery. You take the choice out of that, and it becomes a prison. For some people, church and Christianity is a prison. Why? Because they're not thankful for it. They're not thankful for it. We thank God for these things, and this isn't for me to guilt you or any of those things, but when we do those things, when we have a spirit of thanksgiving in our life, we wake up thanking the Lord, we go to bed thanking the Lord, we thank the Lord several times in between, we thank the Lord even when we're cut off in traffic, then maybe it'll make a difference in our evangelism, our outreach, and our attitude toward one another. Can you believe that person treated me that way? I'm so angry. Or that person treated me that way. I'm thankful for them anyway, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to serve them. What an opportunity I have. Bow and pray with me. Father God, the nation this week is taking one day of Thanksgiving, but Father, we request that you help us to take 365 days of Thanksgiving over the next year. That we'll take every moment that we have to rejoice in you and to trust in you, realizing that though it is a command, it's also for our benefit and it's something that's good for us to thank you and to give you praise and glory and adoration. Father, we pray that in whatever circumstance we are, that we can be like Job and we can be like Paul and we can be like David and can worship you and serve you no matter what goes on in our lives. Thank you, Lord. for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for this body, and we pray your blessings on it. We pray your blessings on our outreach efforts and on the people who are here this morning. May the message and your words touch them this morning and change their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've not been a grateful person. Maybe you've struggled with that in a public way and you want to do something about it in a public way. But maybe it's in a private way. Just make the commitment this morning, whether you come forward or not. Make the commitment to yourself that I'm going to be grateful this week. I'm going to thank God for every breath that I breathe. But if there's something you want us to do publicly for you, we're here to serve you as together we stand and as we sing. Days are filled with